We're picking up on in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, this is where we will be today. And so last week when we met, I asked the question of, has anybody done something they didn't want to do? And so we had a discussion because that's what Jonah chapter 1 is. God has commanded Jonah to go forward and to do something he didn't want to do. And as I was reflecting on things this week, it occurred to me, especially now, I mean, we've always kind of had this, but it wasn't really, really apparent. The number of things that we can have delivered. Really, the pandemic has shown us kind of the for lack of a better term, the sheer laziness that we can enjoy because we live in the United States of America in 2021. I mean, what are things that you can't have delivered to your house, either by the click of a button or picking up the phone? You can have food of any kind. Literally, you know, like sit-down restaurants, places that you couldn't get delivered, now deliver. You know, we used to make fun of the fast food crew because, you know, you could drive through or you could have it delivered, but now you can have your food delivered anyway. I mean, Walmart delivers now. So literally, there's anything you can buy at Walmart, you can have delivered. Same thing for Target. I mean, I've even seen where you can have Stranger Things delivered. You can buy a car and have it delivered. Now, who would have thought such a thing would happen? I mean, you don't even have to leave your house for anything. I mean, you don't even have to go to the movies anymore. The movies are delivered right to your TV. You can stream new movies right to your TV. You don't even have to go to the movie theater. You don't have to go anywhere. But the question for consideration for today is that for all of our technological advancements, the things that allow this to happen, for all of our abilities, for our cleverness, the real question is can we deliver ourselves? Are we able to save ourselves? In other words, can we save ourselves from judgment and the wrath of a righteous and holy God? And so today, as we look at Jonah, we're going to see, Jonah is going to give us a clue in this matter as we look at Jonah chapter 2. We are going to pick up the last verse of chapter 1 because it goes hand in hand with that. So technically we're going from Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 and then we're going to go all the way through chapter 2 verse 10. And so yes, so picking up last week we saw in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 1, we saw Jonah's disobedience. We saw that God called Jonah of Amittai and told him to go to Nineveh to speak out against the evil there, to go to that great city because the evil things that they had done were brought before the Lord. And what did we see? Instead of going and doing God's will, we saw that what did Jonah decide to do? He ran away. He fled. He decided he was going to go to Spain. He ran away to go to Tarshish, the farthest away from God, to escape the presence of the Lord. Jonah was fleeing from his duty. He rejected God's authority, and he placed his own desires for his own will, his own desires for his life above that of God's. But we saw, as is the way of God, that God used creation to stop the prophet, and he used the form of a storm, and he brought up the storm on the sea, the storm threatened to destroy the ship, and threatened to destroy all the sailors that were aboard. After a time of struggle in the storm, the sailors, they began to figure out that it was because of Jonah that they were in the mess they were in. And after a final act there at the end of chapter 1, after declaring their innocence before the Lord, they cast Jonah into the sea, the ship and all the remaining who were in peril were saved. And we ended our look last week. We saw that the sailors, rejoiced in their deliverance. They offered sacrifices and they made vows before God. And so today we pick up in chapter 1, verse 17, and we'll go through all of 2. And we'll look at Jonah's deliverance. And so the word of the Lord reads thusly, starting in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. And at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look upon the text today, as we look at the deliverance of Jonah, let us be mindful and remember that deliverance comes from you. That no web app, nothing we can do will deliver us. Father, help us to hear your word, to take it into our heart, to meditate it on this as we go forward into this week. And Father, if there are any things here this morning that are not of you, not of your will, not of your word, Father, that it would be quickly forgotten, never to return again. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we begin today, we see that God once again uses creation to intercept his wayward prophet. Verse 17 and 1 says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So we see that God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah, and not just any fish, but the Bible says a great fish. And it would have to be a great fish to swallow a man whole. There are many great fishes in the sea, even today. But even one that would be able to swallow a man whole and hold him in its belly for 3 days is a truly monstrous fish to be imagined. In many children's books, this is translated as a whale because it's easier to imagine a whale. They're vast, they're huge beasts, and you could see, especially if you've ever been close to even a small whale, the immense size of it. It's easier to translate, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Hebrew word here used to translate as fish means fish. It doesn't say whale, it doesn't say some other creature, it's a fish. And so oftentimes you'll have people who will attempt to dismiss the miracle that this is because it's hard to imagine that there is a fish big enough to swallow a man whole and then hold him, a man, in his stomach for 3 days. But when you think about the power of God, when you think about what God can do, it's not actually that difficult to imagine that God would call forth from creation a fish large enough to do this. The very fact that God can stop a storm with a word, that God, who is sovereign over creation, can do anything he wants within creation at a moment's notice with simply a word from his mouth, it's not a far-fetched conclusion that he can summon a fish of sufficient size to do his will. So we shouldn't be surprised that God would or could do this? Again, if God can stop the storm instantly the moment Jonah is cast into the sea, how hard is it to consider that God would create and appoint a fish large enough to do his will? God is sovereign over his creation, and we see that Jonah has found himself inside this large fish, which when you look at it, it seems like, is this a case of out of the frying pan and into the fire? Or in Jonah's case, is it more out of the storm and into the fish? Having escaped the storm where death was possible, he's now inside the fish, and the prospect of being digested by this fish, death seems certainly assured now, and so his situation has not improved, and so faced with no other options, no way of escape on his own, not to mention that I'm sure this fish didn't spend all of its time on top of the surface of the water. What do fish do? They swim through the sea. So even if he did escape the fish, where would he be? He would be under the sea. And so he is in an impenetrable prison with no way to escape. And so in verses 2 through 9, we see that Jonah lifts up a prayer to God in his time of need. The structure of Jonah's prayer takes the form of a psalm of thanksgiving of sorts. Verse 2 is a petition for deliverance. Verses 3 through about 6a, so the first half of 6, is a review of the crisis. The last half of 6 through 7 is a review of the deliverance that is promised. And then finally, 8 through 9 is a praise for God's deliverance. Now, when we say that his prayer is in the type of a psalm of thanksgiving, we mean that it greatly resembles psalms of thanksgiving, which you can find, you know, Psalm 18, 30, 32, 34, 66, 92, 116, 138, on and on and on. There's lots of psalms of thanksgiving. But the one big difference we have from the actual psalms that you see is that psalms of thanksgiving usually are praising God after the fact. There has been an occurrence, something has happened, and God has heard the cries of the person issuing the psalm or God's people and delivered them. And so afterwards you have this praise, this psalm of praise, this song of thanksgiving to God for what he has done. But here it's different because in Jonah's case, we have a prayer of thanksgiving and deliverance during the actual event. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord from God, Lord his God, from the belly of the fish. So inside the fish, Jonah, powerless to help himself, calls out to God for deliverance. The first thing we see in Jonah's prayer is the petition for deliverance. And again, we find this in verse 2. It says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah calls out to the Lord in his distress. And the funny thing is Jonah is calling out to the very God that just in verse 1 we saw that he tried to run away from. He is lifting up his prayer and plea to the God whose presence he was in, but he sought to escape. Now in his time of need, in the belly of the fish, Jonah calls out for deliverance. Jonah says in this verse, he says, God hears him. Out of the belly of Sheol, God hears his voice. And in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, Sheol is used as to describe a place of death, a place where you go after you die and you do not return. It is a neither world that represented not just the end of physical life, but it was a place where you could not be in the presence of God. You couldn't praise or worship God there. It was a lonely place. We might, if we were to give it something in of a modern context, we would describe it as hell, but that's a bit of a misnomer. But for our purposes, it's a place of separation from God. It was a place that the righteous did not want to go to. They desired to stay out of Sheol. But here Jonah says that even in Sheol, this place of death, this place of being separated from God. God, Jonah can call out to God, and God has heard him. And because God has heard him, Jonah now in verse 3 through 6a, Jonah gives a review of his situation, a review of the crisis that he is in, and he's telling the Lord, this is what's occurred to me. He says, you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah's giving us this word picture. We get this feeling that he is cast aside, like God has banished him. He says, you cast me into the sea. You look at the language that Jonah describes here. He's describing the sea. It's deep. When you consider the depth of the Mediterranean Sea, that the deepest parts are over 17,000 feet deep. It's a lot of water. It's over 3 miles. The surface area of the Mediterranean Sea covers 970,000 square acres. One man alone in all of that water doesn't stand a chance. One man amidst all the waves has no hope of deliverance. Jonah recognizes that he's in the heart of the sea. He's not at the edges. He can't see land. If he were near the edges, he could see land and he could hope to make a swim for it or to float towards dry land. But from horizon to horizon, he wouldn't be able to because there's nothing but sea. It surrounds him. We see that the billows cover him. And billows is just a word to describe the size of the great waves. These aren't just, you know, little waves like you'd have on a lake. These are great waves, which each one crashing down threatens to drown him. Their sheer size and power is impressive to look at and terrifying to be at the mercy of. We have this picture of a man alone on sea and completely at the mercy of the sea. No hope of rescue. Is it any wonder in this life that Jonah would feel like he's been driven away from God? Like the idea that Sheol was a place where people would go who cannot praise God. That it's a place where you cannot worship God. To be separated from God was worse than any punishment. And so for God to drive Jonah away, to banish him from his sight, was to remove God's favor and protection upon Jonah. And yet even as you look at his prayer, even though he is removed from God's sight, we see that Jonah knows that he will look again upon God's temple. And why this is important is because for the people of Israel at this time, the temple was where God's Spirit dwelled on earth. So to see his temple was to go and be in the presence of God, and by default was to be able to worship and praise God. Jonah is expressing in his prayer his hope and desire to be restored to God. Jonah desires now to be in the presence of the very God he ran away from, the very God whose authority he rejected. But before this restoration and deliverance can occur, even in his hope of restoration and deliverance, Jonah is still troubled by his circumstances. He describes the seas and the waters. He says they seek to bury him, to take his life. The weeds, and depending upon your translation, may actually say instead of weeds, they may call it seaweed. They wrap themselves around his head to further suffocate him and drag him down. And where are these weeds dragging him down to? But Jonah says they're dragging him down to the roots of the mountains. This is the mountains under the ocean. And we know that the depth of the Mediterranean Sea and the seas in general, that there are vast mountain ranges under all the oceans of the earth. there on the bottom of the sea, having been dragged down, Jonah says, under those miles and miles of water, there's no light, there's no life, but just crushing depth. The land under the sea is like a prison. He says it's a land that has bars to further capture him and hold him there, that he has no escape. It's a prison from which he cannot escape. There is only death and Sheol down there. But there in the end of verse 6, the second half of verse 6, moving into 7, Jonah begins to review his hope for deliverance. Again, in verse 6, he says, I went down to the land. Those bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit. So he's, like you said, he feels like he's in prison. He's separated from God. But yet, God pulls him from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here at the end of verse 6, Jonah's saying that there is hope. While Jonah cannot escape on his own, Jonah is saying, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. He's declaring his confidence that God can bring him up from the pit. Jonah acknowledges his inability to deliver himself, but his ability to deliver himself is impossible without the help of God. Jonah must rely upon the Lord to save him. And then as you look at verse 7, if there was ever a verse that summarizes what happens to us in times of need, it's here, which says that Jonah remembered the Lord. Now remember that death is at Jonah's door. There is no escape for him. The grave and Sheol is the only ending for him. As the seas and very nature attempt to snuff out his life, he says that his life is fainting away, literally slipping through his fingers. And it is in this moment that Jonah says he remembers God. Now, in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, to remember something is not just an activity of the mind, but it is an activity followed by action. The knowledge of something leads to an action. It's not a case of, I need to remember to bring my Bible to church with me, and then I do nothing. Rather, it's, I need to remember to bring my Bible with me, and I go and I get it, and I put it in my bag to make sure I have it. It's knowledge of something and then an action. So Jonah remembers the Lord, and his action is he calls out in prayer. And isn't this what happens to us? We go about our lives happily, but it's only in those moments, those moments of crisis or near death where we remember the Lord. It's only in those times when we find ourselves in positions that we cannot extract ourselves from that we remember and turn to the Lord. Our most fervent prayers are in times of greatest need. The rest of the time we forget God and go about our lives as if we were in control. And we see that Jonah, the prophet, isn't different in this, and we see it in his prayer. And yet, even in this sin, the sin of ignoring God until he was needed, God still hears Jonah's prayers. God hears our prayers even in this time. And so because of that, God does hear the prayers of his people no matter what their circumstances are. Jonah gives praise for his deliverance in verse 8 through 9. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Even separated from the temple, God hears Jonah's plea. Friends, let us not misunderstand that this is the depth of God's love for his people. Though we stumble, though we fall, though we ignore him, we treat him in a faithless manner, God still hears our prayers and is faithful to us. God still looks upon his people with mercy. We see here that it is never too late to turn to God. There is no point at which there is no point of return with God, so long as those who turn do so in repentance and faith. As we saw last week in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, God and all of heaven rejoices at every sinner who turns to him in repentance and faith. And Jonah in verse 8 says that unlike those who pray to an idol, it is not in vain that we pray to God, because God hears our prayers no matter where we are or what circumstances we find ourselves in. On the other hand, those who pray to idols do so in vain. They forsake their hope. They do not have the love of God. To hope in idols and the things of man is to give up on any hope of salvation and deliverance, because we know that true hope only comes for those who cling to and love the Lord. Our God hears our prayers and has steadfast love for his people. Our God is not something made by our hands that just sits on a shelf collecting dust. Our God is a living God who hears the cries of his people when they are in need, and he delivers them. Ending his prayer, Jonah says that with thanksgiving that he will sacrifice to the Lord. He will repay a vow that he offered to God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the vow that he made. Perhaps his vow is, Lord, if you deliver me, I'll go to Nineveh. Seems likely enough, but we don't know. But we do know that Jonah says that he is going to fulfill his vow. Jonah intends to fulfill his vow, and he intends to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And now, this should sound really familiar, this desire to offer sacrifices and to offer vows before the Lord. If we look back at towards the end of chapter 1, what does it say that the sailors did after the storm stopped? Verse 16 says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a praise to the Lord and made vows. You see, the sailors, they feared the Lord and made sacrifices to him and made vows before him. The response to being given hope, the response to salvation that is received when none was expected, often ends the same way. We have a greater fear of the Lord, and I mean fear in that awe and reverence of God. The people offering sacrifices and vows of thanksgiving and gratitude to God for his mercy upon him is the response of a humble people, of a people acknowledging that they couldn't do it on their own. And so Jonah does no differently than those sayers. He says the same thing in thanksgiving of his deliverance. He makes vows before the Lord. He desires to offer up a sacrifice. In the end, when we are delivered from those things that threaten us, whether it's physical danger or from our sins, we realize that we could not do this. It wasn't anything that we could have done. But our salvation and deliverance is only from the Lord. And so thanksgiving and praise spring forth from our hearts and is the proper and correct response to God. It is a positive witness to the world of what the Lord has done for us. We end today's text in verse 10, upon hearing Jonah's prayer, God speaks to the fish, and Jonah is delivered from the belly of the fish. We see that the great fish not only releases him, it says vomits him onto the shore. God in his mercy and plan delivered Jonah not just from the storm, not just from the raging seas, not from the depths of Sheol, not just from the great fish, but God has placed Jonah upon dry land. One has to wonder if the 3 days was just to make Jonah sweat it out, or if it was really part of God's plan that the fish needed that time to swim to shore. We don't know. It could be a little of both. But in the end, God had mercy upon Jonah and delivered him from the sea and the storm and the belly of the fish. Even though Jonah, in his disobedience, was not faithful to God, God was faithful to him. After all, how many of us, when faced with impossible odds, didn't offer our most fervent prayers to God for deliverance? I think we're all guilty of that at least once or twice in our lives. And it could be just a small thing, help me pass this test, or something more significant. It's something that all people do. It's part of our sinful nature. We've all done it. After all, there's a saying that there are no atheists in a foxhole. Now, I've not served in the military. I've not gone to war. So I don't know if it's true or not. But I can say that any human being faced with imminent peril and certain death instinctively knows that there is a God, and in those times is willing to acknowledge it and to offer prayers to a God that they may or may not know. They will call out to God from deliverance. Take a person and put them into a situation that they have no control and no means of escape, and I guarantee you, they will cry out to God for deliverance. We recognize when we find ourselves in these situations the limitations of our cleverness and what we can do. We understand in these times the power of God, and so we turn to the God we reject and cry out for deliverance. It is in these times when our needs are greatest that our faith and fervor is also great. It is in these times when we can do nothing on our own that God shows His power and glory for all to see. It is in these moments that our faith in the unseen things seems to be justified. But oftentimes it's because we don't have a choice. It's either trust in God or to perish. It is in these times when we're just a single person, like Jonah, afloat in the sea, at the mercy of things around us. It is in these times when our pridefulness is a little easier to swallow. Those things that would keep us from going to God from the beginning seem a little less difficult to get over. It's in those times when our pride and self-righteousness don't seem so big, and we rightfully humble ourselves before the living God. As Jonah says, God still hears our prayers no matter where we are. And even in our faithlessness, God is still faithful and trustworthy. It is in the faithfulness of God that is at the heart of our deliverance and salvation. It is the obedience and sacrifice of Christ on our behalf that allows us to escape the condemnation and the wrath that we are due. It is through Christ that we are able to enjoy Christ's righteousness. But what of the sign of Jonah that Jesus referred to in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 42. Verse 40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the fish." Jonah was delivered from death, from the belly of Sheol by God. After 3 days in the fish, he was delivered when the fish vomited him out. During this whole account, we see that Jonah was in constant danger, constant risk of death. He was in danger from the storm. He was in danger from the fish. However, God's plan was for Jonah to go to Nineveh, to call that great city into repentance. God delivered Jonah in his time of need to show Jonah His power and His mercy and the mercy that God intends to extend to the people at Nineveh. But Christ who died on the cross and spent 3 days in the ground, did not die symbolically. He was not taken to the point of death and recovered, as some heretics might suggest. Jesus was actually nailed to a cross upon which He died a sinner's death, and though He was innocent, and buried in the ground for 3 days, and literally resurrected to show His power over death. And God did not do this because Christ had run away from what He was supposed to do. Christ did not flee from the presence of the Lord. Quite opposite, Jesus went to the cross in obedience so that people like us who are destined for destruction, can call upon the name of the Lord for deliverance and salvation. Christ did this once and for all, so that even those people born 2,000 years later can repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That having done this, they can be delivered from their sins, that they can be delivered from death and receive a righteousness that we do not deserve, but are gifted by the grace of God through Christ. Jonah was restored to save a city. God spared Jonah so that he could go and do God's will. God had mercy on Jonah to show him His love for Jonah and for all people. However, Jesus was not spared our judgment. He was not spared God's wrath, which was poured upon Him upon the cross. Christ wasn't just sent to save a city, but all people from the coming judgment and condemnation that is due because of the sin we've committed before a holy and righteous God. Christ did this to demonstrate His power over the grave and over death itself, so that those who would believe would not taste death, but have everlasting life. First John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, This is He who came by water and blood, Christ Jesus, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for it is the testimony of God that has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, the beautiful part of God's plan is that He desires to deliver people from their sins. He desires that each and every one of us would be spared the depths of Sheol, that all people who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ Jesus would have life abundantly and eternally with Him in His presence, where we can praise Him for all eternity. God loves His people, and He desires them to turn to Him in repentance and faith. Friends, salvation is from God alone, and only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, by His sinless life, His perfect death, and His resurrection from the dead. It is because of this that we should be, as Jonah says in verse 9, lift up our voices in thanksgiving, because salvation and deliverance belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You, and Father, we do thank You that You have provided deliverance, that we do not have to fear the pit, we do not have to fear Sheol, we do not have to fear condemnation, because we stand before You justified and righteous because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Your Son who went and took our punishment on our behalf. your Son who did this out of love and for us and obedience to you. He did what we are unable to do on ourselves. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for this. And we do so in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.